Then let's look into the scripture before we pray tonight, and I invite you to join me there in the Psalms. We're going over to Psalm, we're going to Luther's Psalm. So which one is it, Benny? Which one was Luther's Psalm? I shouldn't have called on you by name, should I? Which Psalm is Luther's Psalm, Anna? What? Thank you, Penny. Penny was right, and so was Roy Dean and whoever else breathed under their breath. Psalm 46. That's where we'll go tonight. This is the psalm from which this song that we just sang is taken. And see if you can hear the echo of one and the other. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There's a lot of strength in that psalm. And I tell you, if you have to stand before the great ones of the earth as the only one who is defending a certain truth, and they're breathing down your neck and threatening to whatever, you need help. And this is just the kind of place where Martin Luther found it. We want to talk tonight about resolutions. Maybe we should have done this last week, but we're going to do it tonight. I looked up a definition for resolution. You kind of have a working man's grasp of the term, don't you? But it might help sometimes to hear someone put some defining thoughts to it. And this is what came up first. A resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something. And I'll repeat that, a firm decision to do something or not to do something. Now, here at the start of the new year, we usually see an upswing of this kind of thing, right? I'm going to be kinder this year. I don't know if anyone said that, but that's what some people say. I'm going to rise earlier this year and get a better start in the morning. I'm going to lose weight this year, and I'm not even going to talk about that one. But you know what happens, don't you? Billy showed me a picture yesterday. It was a DQ sign. And it said, DQ, helping you break your resolution since 1962. Thank you very much, Dairy Queen. Those resolutions weren't very firm decisions, were they? They were wishes, they were thoughts, they were desires, but it wasn't a firm decision. Now, faith has its resolutions. This is really where we want to go. Faith itself has its resolutions, and it's expressed all through the Bible. Lord willing, we'll in helping us, we'll do a little look at this the next number of weeks at the things that faith says because of what faith sees and how faith has made her decision and how firm she is in that conviction. I think the strength of faith, like the writer of Hebrews would say, or even like James would say, the strength of faith is seen in its the firmness of its decision. For instance, we will not bow down, is what three Hebrew teenagers said to the emperor of the world in their day. We will not. Not a hoof left behind is what Moses said to Pharaoh when he was making compromise after compromise to this man of God. Oh, just go a little way. Just take your just the men go. You can go, just leave your flocks here. And finally Moses said, no, not only are we all going, but we're not leaving a hoof behind here in Egypt. That's one of faith's resolutions. When Peter and John stood before the council, they said, we must obey God rather than men. That's one of faith's resolutions. We sang one. I'm glad that Heather requested this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit in the vine. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no fruit. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stall. We'll roll up in a fetal position and scream. Is not what he says. No, he says, I will exult. I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And I'm writing this one down as one that we'll come back to in time, hopefully. Or tonight, like we have before us in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, this is the statement of faith. This is faith putting voice to its conviction. This is faith's courage being seen and being heard. We will not fear. Now, there's some things we need to say about this as we think upon this. This is not just a pious sentiment. Have you heard songs that just sound like platitudes, empty phrases, things that we've heard before? Maybe we could call it an empty echo. Someone else said this once. We preachers are really bad about this, quoting other men. This is one of the things that made Jesus so remarkable. He never quoted anybody. In fact, he would say to them, you've heard that it was said, I say to you. And he spoke as one having authority. Whereas the Pharisees, now they would quote Rabbi so-and-so, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. It's so easy to quote somebody. And our quotes, our echoes can be just so empty. This is not an empty echo or just a pious sentiment. This, what we're hearing here, we will not fear. It's the voice of experience. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, what he means there is he is giving voice to a statement that he's proved and that they have proved. This is something for each generation to prove. It's for each individual Christian to hammer out on the anvil of their experience. You can't quote someone forever. You and I have to prove it ourselves. It does no good to say Jesus saves and to wax eloquent or even get kind of weepy when certain hymns are sung if we don't know saving truth down in our soul. We have to know it for ourselves, each person. This is the individual aspect of our walk with Christ, and this is the beauty of a generation laying hold of it together. And what had they done? These people had been in trouble, hadn't they? You don't sing about God being with you in trouble unless you've been in trouble and you've seen his hand, unless you know his presence. This is what Luther was singing about. And you notice he says, and I've still got my hymnal open, in the third verse, the second line, we will not fear. He was scriptural. We will not fear. For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That's experience. That's Luther at the Diet of Worms. That's Luther before the great ones of the earth. That's Luther being commanded to recant and him saying, no, God help me, I cannot. Here I stand. And he wasn't there alone. He knew the help of Almighty God, and so he declared this, that in the midst of my trouble, the Lord was there. And therefore, and this is where faith, it makes its statements, it boasts its great firm resolutions because of what she's already proved. Like old Spurgeon would say, if he's been with us in six troubles, what's he going to do in the seventh? He's going to be there. He'll help us. He will not desert us. He is faithful. And so, just like Israel before the Ethiopians, I think it was the Ethiopians that came in against him with an army of 1 million men, just like David before Goliath. just like Paul on the Mediterranean, up and down and down and up. And I hope that you don't get seasick just thinking about it, but there he was, without the sun, the moon, the stars for days and days and weeks. And he says, fellas, I believe God. We're going to be all right. We're going to come through this. But you prove this in your own heartache. You prove this in your own difficulty. You prove it in the war that Christ has called you to and the war that Christ has called us to. It's personal. It's corporate. It's all of the above. And it's something that we walk through and we cannot help it. I think God will bring us into these seasons, into these places. You remember the story of Hezekiah, how he did this and how he did that, and how he did all these great acts of faithfulness. He restored the temple. He opened his doors again. His father had shut them, stripped this and taken that out, and just, it's a sobering thing. He shut the doors. Well, Hezekiah opened them up again. And he did this great thing, and they celebrated the Passover like they hadn't done in years. I think it was the Passover, one of their feasts. And then it says, the scripture's clear enough, after all these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib comes into the land. And this is the great time that we're going to hear about the angel of the Lord going out and slaying 185,000 in the enemy camp. But all that to say, God brought the people into, brought Jerusalem into this, all of Judah, all of Judea into this situation. What's Sennacherib doing? We've been faithful to God. Well, here's some trouble. And let me prove something to you, God is saying. And so each generation must. Now, we said that faith, that resolution is a firm decision. And we see here in these verses before us that it's certainly not a weak one here, what these men are saying. Look, verse 2. We will not fear. We will not fear, though the earth should change. He could say, though the Democrats get in power, or though the Republicans get back in power, or though Texas secedes from the nation, or Britain exits Europe, or the earth is changing. You know, Krakatoa blows up, Mount Vesuvius buries Pompeii. The earth changes, and it does. It just, what's the one constant? It's change. Well, and the man is saying, look, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, or like Luther said, we will not fear, though the, what? He says, he speaks of, though devils, this world with devils filled, should threaten to undo us. This is not a weak, empty boast, is it? They've already been through some of this. They've seen a lot of it. They've tasted this. They've tasted that. And they said, look, it might even yet get worse. Well, what then? Well, this is our position. We will not fear. So it's certainly not a weak statement. It's this resolution has got some iron in its soul, doesn't it? It's got some strength there. Now, it's certainly not an empty boast either. I think this is one of the sweet parts of this psalm. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now, the last line of verse 5 talks about God helping her, the holy city. God's going to help her when morning dawns, and you've got a picture of the people waiting for him. We're waiting for him to slay the adversary, waiting for the battle to turn, waiting for God, if you will, to forgive this statement, show up and do what only God can do, what we must have done. We're waiting for this, and the people are waiting for the dawn to get there. Ah, but look, in the meantime, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High, and God is in the midst of her. This is present experience. This is like Paul saying, you know, hope does not disappoint. And he's just been expounding the blessings of hope, and you can anticipate the and he does, the the contradiction, yeah, but that's all pleasant and good, and you're just high in the sky sort of thing. And he says, look, no, hope does not disappoint because of something. You remember what he says? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. He said, this is present experience. Yes, we're waiting for the fullness. Yes, we are hoping for this great, glorious day. In the meantime, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her even now, the psalmist said, as the people waited for him for the dawn to arise. God is with his people now. This is the teaching, the clear teaching throughout the book of Revelation. You're waiting for this great put down of the adversary, and it's certainly coming. But what the world doesn't see, but the church does, what the world has no concept of, but the saints taste and glory in, is the presence of the Lord in her midst, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ among his people, the blessing of God among the chosen. These are the kinds of things. When faith has been upon the rough seas, up the hard hills, in the trenches fighting for a long time, and she has proved that God is our refuge and strength, that he is a very present help in trouble over and again. Finally, she takes her stand and makes her boast. You know what? We're not going to fear. We will not fear. And may the Lord help us to have such a resolution. Let's pray.